for the as far as the conference is going. How you doing? Yeah, it doesn't sound like it. but we're halfway through now. Unlike a sports game, where you're halfway through and it's all about exercise, we are banqueting, right? And actually, the exercise comes afterwards. So you see, Jesus gives us the provision so we can do something with it. And this week, you're getting the provision. You're getting the banquet. But the thought is, what are you going to do with it, right? Are you going to take it in and just sit there, or are you going to do something with it? And that's the challenge that we have. I'm excited for the other half that's coming up in tonight and tomorrow night. And then obviously, you know, what's going on. Well, I want to welcome everyone tonight. We have a few who have just joined us. So, I know that, Doug, where, there he went. So Doug and Bethany, right here. So they've joined us. And so, and we have more of the entourage, the African entourage that just joined us as well. So thank you, brother, for joining us. I did hear that, the Bedwells did make it home to Alabama. Their child was sick. And so they did make it home last night, or today, I should say. So they went back down to, Alabama and they did make it home safely. So, I think that's all the things I was going to update on. And now what I'd like to do is, so we have, some trivia that we're going to pass out. So you see these, great looking shirts that people have. If you want one, we have some trivia. So, in Exodus chapter 17, we have the story of Moses on the hill. If you remember, Moses is on the hill and there's a battle going on and Joshua is fighting, and Moses has, two men on his arms, right? One is Aaron. Who is the other? Who said her? Okay. So right back here, you get the swag here. So let's see if I can throw it without hurting three people. Okay, here we go. There we go. Okay. Now, the reason I bring that up is because that is a picture of a supernatural work of God that's going on. And you have Aaron and Hur who are doing what? They're holding up Moses' his arms, his hands, right? And when his arms go down, what happens? They lose the battle. When his arms go up, they win. And that's a picture of prayer. That when we engage in prayer, what happens is we are helping the body. And God is, and who is doing the battle? Joshua. We know Joshua in the Old Testament is the name what? I mean, in the New Testament, his name is what? Jesus. He is the one battling, right? But we partake in that. And so right now what we're talking about is introducing as far as prayer teams. And I'm the leader for the Jalawick prayer team. We have over 11 prayer teams. And you're going to hear from Dan Jalawick in just a second. But a lot of people think, oh, yeah, prayer. You know, if you can't do anything, just pray. That's the wrong idea. Because in Corinthians, it tells us that... the weapons of our warfare are not what? Not carnal, but mighty through the pulling down of strongholds. So if you get it, prayer makes a difference. Just talk to a missionary, talk to a pastor. They know when you're praying and they know when you're not praying. And you don't believe me, pull one of these missionaries aside and ask them, what is the biggest thing that you can do for them? They will tell you prayer. Yeah, the funds are nice. Encouragement is helpful, but the biggest thing you could do is prayer. And I got that because when Annabeth and I have hosted the Jalawicks, that's something they instilled in us, is that prayer makes a difference. We know when people are praying and are not praying. And it's just like that picture of Moses where their arms are going down and the battle is lost. Or you're winning. And so I want to encourage you, if you're not part of a prayer team, consider that, because that's not something that those who can't do anything do. We'll get on the other side of heaven and find out it was mighty through the pulling down of strongholds. So I want to encourage you to do that, to participate in prayer. That's how we can really, Acts 1:8, is we can participate in the undermost. So I'm going to encourage you, and most everybody here probably is on a prayer team, but I want to encourage you to encourage others to do that as well. And so a quick update. I thank you very much for praying for my granddaughter. Last night we had to leave real quickly. So Daphne, Joe, we left right away, went to the hospital. She was taken to the emergency room. She's 2.5 months old. And it's something with the heart, something respiratory, and they're trying to figure that out. She was at a heart specialist today. But last night we felt your prayers because she was stabilized. After we got there, got word that she was stabilized, and it wasn't long after this congregation was praying. So we felt that. And so we appreciate that. She still has a long way to go, still trying to work throughout many things, but I thank you for your prayer. So with the Jalowicks, you're going to hear from Dan in just a minute. Janice is in the States. Janice Jalowick, Dan's wife, is in the States right now. She had two grandbabies born just in the last stretch of months, and then taking care of things with her mother's passing and things like that. And so Dan is by himself taking care of a lot of things. And he is helping to minister and working with nationals there, supporting about 14 different churches and works there that God has done. And it just continues to grow as far as the opportunities. And so I'm excited. This has been a blessing of a week as far as a spotlight on the African continent. And especially Zambia is a piece, but not only. Obviously, we're going to hear about Liberia tonight. But I want you to hear from Dan's heart, and I'm going to give you some homework. I'm an educator. I'm going to give you some homework right now. So I want you to look and to listen of this missionary's heart, and then I want you to do something, that's pray. He's going to give you some things to pray about. And if you would do that for him, even going forward. So tonight when you leave, if you pray about those things, don't just look and listen, but do something with it. Okay, so if we could roll the video from Dan, and you're going to hear some beautiful singing as it gets started as well.
Hello, Heartland. This is Dan Jalowick coming back to you from Zambia, Africa. We are at a Bible school that we've put on at one of the churches. We've invited any of the leaders to come. We've got about 30 guys that are here now, representing, I think, about 12 or 15 different churches. The ministry in our side has been going quite well. Churches have continued to grow. There's always struggles anytime you're dealing with people, but I'm just encouraged that these guys continue to grow on their own. They're talking about going and starting some new works, and that there's actually some groups that have been meeting on their own because of some of the lessons that they've taken from some of our churches, and now they're meeting, and they're asking that some of these leaders come out to them. So I'm grateful that really organically God has just continued to spread the word and plant churches. We are looking forward to what God's going to do this year. I know there's great plans, and he just continues to bring in the harvest. We're looking forward to the Bedwells coming out here and spending a little bit of time with us, and really to help develop the leaders and help them to grow and continue to spread the word. We want to say that we are so thankful to you guys and your sacrifice over the years to just continue to put into this ministry. It's amazing to see what God can do with so little. And it's really because of the faithfulness of the saints back home. And we appreciate you guys. We're looking at anywhere from 12 to 15 churches that we're kind of overseeing now. There's several that I have not even been to. So I'm hoping that maybe throughout this year sometime we'll be able to do that. And I'll give you an update once we visit these new churches and see how they're doing. But in the meantime, we appreciate your prayers. Please continue to pray. As I said, there's always challenges. And when you're dealing with people, different culture, there's always someone who wants to create division. And we're dealing with that now. And we've been preaching on the unity of the body of Christ. And a lot of these guys are really getting it. So please continue to pray. Continue to really ask the Lord to give us direction in all things here. It's been amazing. I've had some amazing answers to prayer over these last 8-9 months. And you don't always know what you're going into, but when God presents something to you and now you begin to see those answers to prayer, you realize that He has been moving you all along. The man devises His ways, but the Lord directs His steps. I know that's one of Justin's verses, but we've been watching it here over this last year in particular, and how God is just doing great things. So once again, we thank you guys. We love you. I wish so bad that we can be there with you, but we are with you in spirit. To God be the glory. Thank you.
The one prayer request there, just asking for direction, and so that's something we can pray for Dan about. Just a little survey. How many in here are probably more comfortable serving the Lord kind of behind the scenes, maybe not out in front? Just show of hands. Keep them up for just a minute. So, yeah, I would say well over half of our group. Yeah, and, you know, it may surprise you. I feel that way, too, by the way. And so what I'm up here going to talk about is just a trip to the Dominican Republic. I was going to ask these guys to put up the flag of the Dominican Republic there and talk just briefly, but I wanted to just say kind of how I guess I came to lead a trip or be a leader in this church. And it kind of comes from one of my life verses, would probably have to be Luke 16:10, that he that is faithful in the least is faithful also in much. And I've just tried to be a good follower. I've tried to be faithful in little things. And through that, God has blessed that and made me leader over other things. And it was 2 years ago at this very conference that Pastor Brian and Randy and the pastors ordained me. And so I'm one of the pastors on the part-time staff here. And we're going to be taking a trip to the Dominican Republic. And I wanted to give you the dates for that. It's going to be January of 25. So if you're interested and you want to take down, I'm sure it may move a little bit, but Brother Lee Carter in Dominican is looking. He's kind of got this summer full, and him and his wife are coming to the States later on in the year. So we're looking at January the 21st through January 27th. It's a week. If you can start planning for that. But and so you say, well, Steve, what would we be doing? Well, Brian led a team there last year. We took our first trip down to the Dominican, and I think there was just three or four people that went. And I know they did what they call bags of provision. They offered to the community, and they would pray with people. And they had, gosh, I think 50 to 80 some people that were saved. And so this is an evangelism outreach for Valiente. It's right outside of Santo Domingo, the capital. And so we would fly in there and stay there and then help Lee with the church in Valiente. Another thing that Heather's, his wife, is become medically trained in some areas. And so it may be a medical outreach. So We're not sure exactly what the trip would look like, but there may be a medical clinic where people would come in and we would minister to their physical needs as well as their spiritual needs. So those are kind of what we'll be doing. And I wanted to read to you a verse that I look at. You know, the Bible says that Christ will build his church, doesn't he? Well, just in the Old Testament, I got a little bit of insight of how God does build his church. It's in Ruth 4:11. I'm just going to read that to you, but you might remember that to look it up later. But it says, "And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said," they're talking about Ruth, "they say, 'We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem.'" He says Rachel and Leah built Israel. Well, how'd they do that? Well, they had kids, right? They physically had children, and that is how Christ is going to build his church, isn't it? With saving soul, with the reborn again. That's evangelism. And so that's just kind of one of my verses for this trip. And if you're interested, just, of course, be praying about it. As Jeremy just said, we're looking, I can't remember, it's either 8 to 10 or 6 to 10 people. I think Lee kind of wanted kind of a max of 10 people, and I think I've got 3 or 4 interested already. And so there's still plenty of time, and you can obviously be getting your passport. you can start that process now. And I'll just share with you one of my fears about this trip, and you'll think this is funny. Lee is a little bit scary to me. And you laugh, but I mean, this guy witnesses to people in the bathroom. He came to Aldi's and he's helping people with their grocery carts and giving them tracts. And he's just kind of, I'm more of a responder, I guess. And I'm not ashamed of my faith, but I'm not, you know, in your faith. That's why I'm saying I'm more comfortable behind the scenes, right? But so I'm stepping out of my comfort zone. I want you to do that as well. And I'll tell you one of the ways that I feel like I got past my fear of Lee. I joined his prayer team. And so the third Sunday of every month, the 21st of this month, we'll meet in the library right after church. And Pam did a great job with, I don't know who all was involved with our prayer team table, but visit these tables. And if you're interested, you know, come to our prayer team meeting on the 21st. And and then I actually got his mother lives in Belton, Missouri, and I scooped her snow this winter. So I got to meet his mom. And so it's gotten me over my fear of Lee. And another thing I wanted to mention about this trip is if you'll show the other picture of the flag, it's more zeroed in. But they have the only flag in the world that has a Bible on it. That's cool, isn't it? And that's just a little bit of a sign to me, I guess, that I want to go down there and take the Word of God down there. And I'm guessing, you know, we know there's things. I was impressed with Brother, who was the first night up here, Bedwell. He probably knew more about Zambia than I do about the USA. He really answered a lot of questions, but, you know, probably people in their own country don't know that there's a Bible on your flag. And so I think that's all I was going to mention. The cost will be, I think it was around $1,500 for that group, but $1,500 to $2,000, you know, to pay for your passport and all the things, $2,000 would cover it. And there'll be January, be listening for more on that. And get with me if you have other questions. And at this time, we've got one more video. It's Mike Pepper. He's from Sierra Leone. And I thought a lot of him when he was here. I think our church helped get some Bibles to him. And so this is a video from Brother Mike Pepper.
changes everything. The turning point in history. Even now it's changing me from who I was.
The brief story that I want to share with you is really what you folks and others like you have helped make happen for the people of Sierra Leone, West Africa. 14 years ago, pastors and church members listened as we shared our vision for this country and took a leap of faith and personally invested in that vision through their finances and their prayers. It began with a 2007 visit with the president of Sierra Leone, who invited us to come and help them. Upon arrival, we started 2 churches, and from that early beginning, we now have a total of 18 churches. All of these churches are now pastored by men who have been trained in our Bible Institute, which was established in 2009 and continues to train men and women for ministry. Along with the churches, we have 6 elementary schools, all staffed with qualified teachers from our churches. This September, we will launch our 1st secondary school and 2 more elementary schools. Many of these students are only able to attend because of the $100 per child per year scholarship provided by folks like you. 8 years ago, I was invited by the Armed Forces Chief Chaplain to provide leadership training for the military, the fire force, the police force, the Metropolitan Police Force, and the correctional officers. Each year, we conduct a 5-day leadership conference, of which we have seen many of them come to Christ. Every year we have a combined service of all of our churches. This year people signed up to travel in one of 18 city buses provided and then were transported to where we met on Easter Sunday with 1,657 in attendance. 227 were saved and 150 were baptized. Recently, 15 of our pastors went to a sector of villages that had never before heard the message of the gospel. In those 15 villages, there was a total of 1,042 people that accepted Christ as their Savior. We now have one of our pastors who has moved on site to establish 4 churches and begin discipleship. Until this time, they've had no church, no mosque, and no school. The Rawlings Foundation has established a youth camp ministry under the leadership of our son-in-law and daughter, Abdul and Vicky Conte. There have been thousands of young people that have been saved at camp from high schools in Freetown and surrounding areas. Many young people, teachers, and school administrators have come to Christ.
Jesus changes everything.
Recently, a pastor, in reviewing what was taking place in Sierra Leone, made this statement: "This is nation-changing." Diane and I have never been more encouraged than we are now. Together we can capture Sierra Leone for Christ and impact West Africa.
I want to thank the Lord. You know, I wouldn't know Mike Pepper or Dan Jalowick if it wasn't for the Lord. And I'm just thankful for what he has done to extend the opportunity to meet men like that and the ones that are here at our conference. And it's good to have, Doug, you'll be hearing from Doug tomorrow night, and how God has just opened the doors over time. See Brian Calloway back here with Alex. It's amazing. And, of course, this year primarily we've been focusing on Africa. And many remember just a few years ago, Brother Mike Pepper stood right here, and he had the general or the chaplain here. And it was just on the whim. It was an audible, right? We kind of squeezed him into the Sunday night slot there, and he shared it with our testimony that night. And he said at that time, he said, a lot of times today it's hard to, it's a lot of hard ground that we're trying to witness to. We're going to the 10:40 window, and he said it's very difficult to get fruit oftentimes, and it's worthy of our effort, and all that's true. He says, but there are still pockets of revival. And this is one of them, right? And he says, hey, if you want to get in on it, get in on it. And God put it on the heart of one of our members to really underwrite the publishing of Bibles. So HBF, we had the privilege as a group to all of us invest, because God stirred in the heart of one of our members. And so God gave to that, and then we all got in on it. And then you remember Mike came in and preached, and we loaded up him and his son-in-law loaded up the box van, and they drove back up to the Northeast and put it in the trailer, and away it went, and it's on the ground. And I say all that to say this: he needs more Bibles. And they are moving into new nations. One of the things he didn't share in that video, and it probably isn't appropriate for the video, but they're moving into new neighborhoods and planting new churches. And if you don't know much about Sierra Leone, he's in the capital city. It's it's English speaking country. It seems weird with a name like Sierra Leone. It's an English speaking country. Among all the other dialects, English is the primary language, as you could hear him singing in English. But they also, it was a Muslim country. And it is still Muslim, but the Muslims are just, Islam has done nothing for Sierra Leone, but brought heartache and destruction. And that video you saw where they're singing, I looked at Amy, I was like, it's just amazing to see those Muslims singing about Jesus. I mean, it's just awesome. Now, of course, they think he's one of their prophets, but obviously they're teaching him that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God manifest in the flesh, and it's just a great opportunity. And so when you look at something like Sierra Leone, and then we hear from Brother Alex Chippy, and we think about Zambia and Justin Bedwell, and we see tonight Dan Jalowick, and we think about all the work that needs to happen just in Zambia alone, the amount of work that needs to be accomplished. Here in just a few moments, you're going to hear about Liberia, which is another area of Africa. And then we could multiply that over and over and over. And before you know it, you can be overwhelmed with the need of just Africa, one continent. And then when you start multiplying that out, then we want to look at the 1040 window, and then we're going to want to look at Asia with, you know, nearly 2 billion souls in that part of the world. And you start thinking about it numerically, and you look at, and you listen to what we listened to this morning, and you look at, you know, Portland and the, some of the status of the United States, and I'm not trying to bring y'all down, but it can be, number one, it can be overwhelming and even at times discouraging. And so our conference this year, as you know, with the logo, Matthew 28:18-20 is the top verse, right? We get the Great Commission. That's what we need to be doing. But it says, continue in diligence, grow in faithfulness. And what we really need is faithfulness. And we got to make sure that we trust the Lord. Because with God, nothing is impossible. In Jeremiah chapter 32, in verse, and I'm not preaching tonight, but just reminding you, in verses 16 and 17, Jeremiah is instructed to purchase property, and he already knows, God's already told him the Chaldeans are going to come in and take Jerusalem. And he knows that, but God tells him to do it, so he does it anyway. And he says, in verse 16, he says, now when I have delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, he purchased the field, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretch out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. And then he goes into this incredible discourse of how incredible God is and in his work and his mighty hand and how, you know, gracious he has been to Israel from the first day till now. And he commits all of that to the Lord. And then as he ends that prayer, he says in verse 25, and thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, buy thee the field for money and take witnesses, for the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. And if that is where the story ended, it would be kind of sad. And that's really the vision that Jeremiah had to that point. But the response is amazing in verse 27, which is the second verse right over here, 32:27. He says, the Lord responds, and it says in verse 26, then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. And then he retorts what Jeremiah said. He says, is there anything, is there anything too hard for me? And he goes through, without reading it all, you can read it on your own, the rest of that chapter, he lays out a good bit of it. He talks about what's coming, and it's judgment. But as he gets to the end, he turns the corner and says, oh, by the way, I'm going to restore everything. Right? And all that Jeremiah was doing was picturing God's faithfulness in purchasing that property there in Jerusalem. And God, guys, I'm telling you, we've been warned yesterday. I really do feel like that was of the Lord, the things that were said, the difficulties that were kind of, you know, announced that, hey, guys, it's not always going to be easy. We got to make sure we're true to the gospel. We can't worry about people's responses. All of those things are true. And it can get discouraging when you look around and you see how overwhelming it might be or how difficult it might be or how impossible it might be. Andy gave a great message this morning. If you missed that, man, we'll have to go back and get it off the recording. But on just having ourselves in order financially so we can be free to be used of the Lord. Maybe you're piled up in debt and you're like, I want to serve the Lord, but it seems so impossible. Or maybe you have relational issues. Your marriage isn't where it needs to be. Your family's not where it needs to be. But listen, nothing is impossible with God. And that's why we have these conferences, because really what drives us and pulls us up out of this world is the mission of God, the vision that God gives us. It's a vision conference, and we gotta see things like God sees them. And we gotta walk by faith, not by sight. And so I want to encourage you to act now. Tonight it's been a night of action. We're talking about prayer teams. You can act on what God is calling you to do by just starting, Pastor Steve mentioned it, just start by getting on a prayer team. Like if you're scared of one of these brothers or sisters, just get on their prayer team and start praying for them. And then God will, I've never heard that, brother. I mean, I'm like, okay, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but a prayer team will solve that. All right. So get on a prayer team. Take a mission trip. Set aside money out of your life. Get your passport by faith. Start doing the next right thing. Get discipled. Get involved in an ABF. Draw closer to fellowship in the local New Testament church. Start to do what you know you need to do, the next right step, so that you can really grasp hold of what God is doing in your life to get you where you need to go. Because we're a little church in a cow field with this huge vision and this huge mission. And we want to plant churches regionally. We want to plant churches internationally. We want to see God do things that are really above and beyond what we can ask or think. And we know we need partnerships. That's why we bring our partners in. But this needs more than money. This needs more than us. It's bigger than us. It's amazing. And God, man, it's desperate at the same time. And God places us in a place of desperation so we can call on Him. And so what I'd like to do is just have a brief season of prayer. And I'd like to invite Mike Blake up. Mike, come on up here. This is an audible for you, but I want you to lead us in a prayer. And I'm bringing him up in particular because it was 5 years ago today. He was desperate. And his daughter just heard about, we just learned about the cancer and he was desperate. And we needed God to move, and God moved. And we're desperate today, and I'm asking God to move. And we need to be desperate. We need to realize that, you know what, with God, nothing is impossible. And then we need to remember what God reminds us. With God, nothing is impossible. Amen? So, Mike, if you could just lead us in a prayer, and let's just trust God for, you know, whatever He could do through our lives, through our church. And then after that, we're going to see an example of somebody who actually trusted God to give them a heart, change their heart, and do something that they couldn't do in their own, and that is love their enemies.
This morning early as I was coming here, there was this little bridge down by our hotel, and it looked kind of beautiful, and I was in a season just my daughter texting her, just saying, my gosh, what God has done is miraculous in your life. We won't change it for physically, you're wrecked for the rest of your life. And spiritually, you're wrecked for the rest of your life. And I went down to this little stream, and it looked beautiful from a distance. And when I got up close under the bridge, it was filled with trash in there. People had been dumping trash down there. But the thing the Lord spoke to my heart is said, Mike, but notice the water's still flowing. And Jesus, tonight, I just come to you and, Lord, with all the trouble, man, and all the difficulty, Lord, there's a lot of ugly. Lord, we're frail and we're human. And yet, Lord, we have seen you work inside of our lives, man. You've moved. And Lord, your word has flowed and it's still flowing. Lord, tonight we could be overwhelmed. Because, Lord, with man, there's just so many hindrances. Lord, I just think of how many water pots that we could fill up with water. But God, at the end of the day, there's only one that can turn water to wine. And it's you. Lord, we've seen you move. We've read it so many times in history, and yet we've seen it even in our lives. And we know you can do it again. God, there's a lot of things just in this room, a lot of people, a lot of men, a lot of women, a lot of heartache, a lot of, Lord, sickness, and Lord, we know you're in the midst of it all. Jesus, tonight we're looking to you. Lord, could you do the miraculous again? Lord, we know that you can do the impossible. Lord, we've been doing what's possible, what humanly we can do, and God, it is not enough. And we're asking God in these last days that we could be a people, we could be a church, that we could see you move, that lives could still be changed. God, I'm thankful for all the men and women of God that we keep hearing from, and it's just, Lord, it's encouraging. Lord, it's encouraging because I just think of all the trash, and Lord, and yet that water is flowing, man. And Lord, in this rough world and things that are happening, and you, Lord, in the midst of us all, I just see you moving, and I'm thankful for it. Jesus, we're desperate tonight. Lord, we're thirsty. And God, more than anything, we just need to know that you're moving. We need to know that you're here. Lord, I pray tonight we'd be a people that would sell out for a cause greater than ourselves. Lord, thank you so much for what you've done. Lord, our lives have been totally changed. Just us individually, our sin has been removed. We've got just a real purpose. Lord, in the midst of the trash, the water's flowing just with us personally. God, I'm asking that it just a little bit bigger, that I could see it in HBF. We could see it in our churches, all the mission fields and everywhere we live and places we're heading and places we're dreaming of. God, we're trusting you. Lord, thanks for showing your face. I'm thankful tonight for a promise that you said if we would seek it, we would surely find it. Lord, we have not been disappointed. So God, continue to move. May we continue to see the miraculous. Continue to change the water. Continue to make it something so potent. God, tonight we, as your people, will do what's possible. But we cannot do the impossible. And you can. It's in your precious name tonight, your holy, powerful name, life-changing. You're the God of the universe. You're the God of our lives. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Cornelia Ten Boom was born April 15, 1892, and was the fourth child of a poor Dutch Reformed couple who owned a watchmaking business in the Netherlands. Corey would come to complete an apprenticeship in 1924 to become Holland's first licensed female watchmaker. Under Nazi occupation, Corey was 50 years of age. When her family began offering their home as a safe house for Jews and resistant workers who were fleeing Nazi persecution and arrest. For 2 years during the war, the Ten Booms housed, fed, and relocated approximately 800 Jews. Corey's father was known to have said, "You cannot love God without loving God's ancient people." Eventually, the Ten Boom family of six plus 24 of their relatives who lived above the watchmaking shop were arrested and sent to several Nazi German death camps. Despite brutal conditions and abuse from the guards, Corey and her sister Betsy ministered to the women in the camp, sharing the gospel from a small smuggled Bible, and were blessed to see many turn to Christ. On December 16, 1944, Corey's sister Betsy died. 2 weeks later, Corey, who was listed to be put to death, was accidentally released from the death camp due to a clerical error. Corey would come to learn later that all the women who were in her age group in the death camp had all died in the gas chambers.
The church in Munich that I saw him. I had just spoken to a group of people about my experiences in a German death camp. I saw him working his way towards me and suddenly standing right in front of me, hand held out. A fine message, Fräulein, and it's so good to hear that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had just spoken of forgiveness, I fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, would he? How could he remember one woman out of the thousands of women that he tortured and killed in the camps? I don't think that he will. You spoke of Ravensburg, he continues to talk. I was there. I was in the camp. I was officer there. He did not remember me. I remembered him. This was the first time since my release from concentration camp, yet I stood face to face with one of my captors. I remembered him. I remembered he was the most violent guard in the camp, and he was responsible for the death of my dear sister and many of those that I loved. He continued to speak. But since that time, Fräulein, I have become Christian. I read the Bible every day, and I know that God has forgiven all the cruel things I did while in the camp. But I want to hear it from your own lips. And came back out. Fräulein, will you forgive me? And I stood there. I, whose sins must be forgiven every day, I could not. I could not forgive him. I could only hate him. And as I stood there, I prayed silently, Jesus, I can't do this. I can't forgive him. I can only hate him. I stood there. It must not have been more than a few seconds. His hand was held out. But to me, it was hours as I stood there wrestling with the most difficult thing I had ever done in my whole life. Jesus, help me. I cannot forgive him. I hate him. But I can raise up my hand. I can't do that much. Jesus, you provide the feeling. And so, slowly and mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one that was reaching out to me. And as I joined hands, something began to take place. The current started in my shoulder and raced down my arm and spread into those joined hands. And it was a warm, heating feeling. And it spread into my entire body and brought tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother. With my whole heart. And as we stood there, hands joined, the former officer and the former prisoner, I had never felt God's love so intensely as I did in that moment. Forgive us our sins, our trespasses, Jesus taught us to pray, as we forgive those who trespass against us. When you bring your sins to Jesus, he not only forgives them, he makes them as if they had never been.
In the years that followed her release, Corrie Ten Boom would become well known for offering a message of love and forgiveness to the guards who had held her and her sister captive. After the war, Corrie returned to Germany in 1946 and met with and forgave two German women guards who had been employed at Ravensbrück, one of whom had been particularly cruel to her sister Betsy. Corrie Ten Boom would touch millions of lives through books and speaking tours in over 60 countries, before dying on her 91st birthday, April 15, 1983. Corrie often recalled her sister Betsy's hope-filled words, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still, and God will give us the love to be able to forgive our enemies."
Nothing is impossible. Amen. Beautiful testimony. And again, great job by all the HBI students. We have a couple more tomorrow night, so you want to come back and see those. But tonight, I'm going to invite not Justin Bedwell. So in your notes, scratch out Justin. Justin is at home with Mandy and David by God's grace, so we'll be praying for them. And God has instead called Rick Osborne tonight to come and preach to us. And Rick is, and I was able to meet Rick last year at the Vision Conference at Maple City. And since then, we've been able to catch up, and they graciously responded to the invitation to come and share their ministry. And we've become fast friends, and they've presented yesterday. We're with the children, the young students out in the modular last night, ministering to them after his presentation in here. Very busy. I said, brother, you come here, we put you to work. So he's been super gracious to us, and I'm so glad that God's given him an opportunity tonight to come preach the word. Give Rick a nice HBF welcome as he comes to preach tonight at the Vision Conference.
Thanks, brother. Appreciate it. Amen. I see there's some water there already. Well, amen. I appreciate this opportunity, and I just want to begin by thanking the church for everything that you have done for us. You have made us feel not just welcome, but very much a part of you, and I can't tell you how much we appreciate that. We have gotten the opportunity just in a few days to fellowship with so many of you. And it has been a great blessing for my wife and I. I think I said this yesterday, that we need to be fed as well. And our cup is running over with fellowship. And we are so thankful for that. I thought this was somebody's golf tee, but it's just a screw. So, anyway. Has that bothered you too? I really appreciate the focus that there's been on Africa. What a blessing that has been as well. And for us to even see the other missionaries' works is an encouragement to us. And it so much resembles what we're doing as well. And so that's always a blessing. And also, I wanted to say something about the prayer. You know, when missionaries come, especially if they're on deputation, they're coming for support. And they often will say, you know, pray for us. Pray that God will meet our needs. And people are probably sitting out there, yeah, we know, pray for us. You mean you want money. But that's not true. Yes, we need support. Missionaries need the financial support. But here's what I say to churches when we're there and I ask them to pray for us. If God wanted to, do you believe this? If God wanted to, that he could have your church alone, provide your church alone with the financial means to support us on the mission field. Do you believe God can do that? Absolutely he could. But here's the thing. If it was your church alone supporting us on the mission field financially, it would be your church alone that is praying for us. But when we have 50 churches supporting us, that's a lot of prayer power. And we need that. Yes, we need the financial support, but all the money in the world doesn't mean a thing if we don't have the power of prayer behind it, folks. And that's the honest truth. And so pray for your missionaries. Pray for the work. You never know when God lays it on your heart to pray for a particular person, missionary, somebody here in your own fellowship, why God has impressed you with that, but there's a reason, and you're probably meeting a need that they have at that very moment. It's very interesting. Just recently, my wife shared a need with our children and a particular request, and our daughter wrote back and said, I was just praying about that very thing. That's just a God thing, isn't it? And so never underestimate the power of prayer. And then also, boy, They may only want 10, but I hope you all sign up for the mission trip to the Dominican Republic. If you have not been on a mission trip, it's the best investment you could ever make. I mean that with all my heart. That's what God did in my life. I was taking short-term mission trips, and now I'm probably scaring you. Oh, so now then, now, is that going to lead to full-time missions? Not necessarily, but it could. And if it does, then praise God, because you'll be where He wants you to be, doing what He wants you to do. But a $2,000 investment, that didn't even buy the plane ticket to Liberia. So take advantage of this opportunity that is there before you. Pray about it. Trust God for the finances. Get that passport right away so you'll be ready when God does provide for you to take that trip. And it will change your life. Okay, so with that, open your Bibles, if you would, to 3 John. Then we're also going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But 3 John and verse 7. And I really was kind of struggling where I would go tonight, when what the Lord would have me to do. So many things I've heard this week have stirred different messages and portions of Scripture that I'd really like to share with you. But I feel like this is what the Lord would have me to do, and I feel like He's given me a few things to give me some confirmation about that. And so we're just trusting the Lord that this will be a blessing for you. And thank you for the opportunity, preacher. I appreciate that very much. Very kind of you. There's a lot of guys here who can do a lot better job than me. So I appreciate the opportunity for that. But 3 John and verse 7, it says, "Because that for His name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles." Because that for His name's sake they went forth. The title of the message tonight is, "Why do we do missions?" Seems like a pretty simple question, but at the same time, it'd be interesting to see what everybody would have to say to that. Why do we do missions? What is the real reason for missions? Why do we go? Why do you support missions? Why do you have conferences that put so much emphasis on missions and having a part in getting the gospel around the world? Is it to win the lost? Is it to start churches? Is it to disciple and to train? You're going to be surprised by my answer. The answer is no. Now I've got your attention, don't I? You see, those are what we do, but it's not why we go. If that was the reason we go, we wouldn't stay. When there's no fruit, when no one's responding to our efforts, when the storms come, when the trials come, when things get hard, and you know, we're not getting the pat on the backs like we do here when we're going to churches and we're away from family. If that's the reason we're going, we're not going to stay. So what is it? Why is it that we go? There must be some greater purpose that would cause men and women to leave their families, to leave their parents, to leave their children, and in our case, their grandchildren. As we've heard the last few days, to leave their comfort zone. There must be something greater than the work that would cause them to do that. So why do they go? What is it that weighs the balance to go rather than to stay? What is it that would cause them to stay on the field in spite of all the trials and the difficulties that are there, rather than just return back home where things were a lot easier? Well, the answer is the love of God. It's the love of God. The love of God takes them where God wants them to go. It's the love of God that keeps them where God wants them to be. You see, it's the love of God and what He has done for us. As I shared my testimony yesterday, because of what God did for me, I was compelled to give my life to Him and to serve Him. And in my 68 years of life and my 52 years of salvation, there's been a lot of trials, a lot of difficulties, a lot of struggles. What kept me going? What kept me faithful in the work of the Lord? It wasn't the work, it was the love of God. My love for Him because of the love that He showed me. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 13. And we'll read down through verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 13 to 21. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Amen. And all things are of God, and who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in Him. Father in heaven, we just come to You tonight, and God, I pray that You would just completely empty me of self, that You would fill me with Your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that I will say all that You would have me to say, nothing more, nothing less. And Lord, I pray that whatever happens to come out of my mouth, that everyone here will hear exactly what You want them to hear. Lord, we commit this time to You. I commit myself to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Why do we do missions? Because the love of God constrains us to go. When you've experienced the love of God in your life and what He has done for you, you can't help but follow Him and serve Him. Boy, did we see an example of that just a moment ago. Someone who did not want to forgive, almost could not forgive, but the love of God constrained her to do what in her flesh she absolutely could not do. The love of God constrains us to go, to win the lost, to preach the gospel, to teach the gospel, to disciple. That's what causes us to go, and that's what causes us to stay. What Paul's saying here is that the man who once saw Christ as his enemy, he now loves Him above all else. You know, I was sharing this the other day with somebody, and you know, we all think when we get to heaven, you know, we think, boy, the Lord's going to be there to greet us. And you know, of course, Fanny Crosby, you know, she says the first thing she's going to see is her Savior. And I don't know, I guess because I reading through my Bible and reading through Acts again, I kind of wonder if when Paul got to heaven, if the Lord was ready to meet him, but then the Lord felt a nudge and he looked over and it was Stephen. Stephen said, I got this. Can you imagine? Paul, who was there when Stephen was murdered, approved of it, sanctioned it, and then Stephen's there to greet him. That's the kind of love that God has for us. A love that compels us to live for him and to serve him and to follow him, regardless of all the obstacles that come our way, and they do, and they are part of that. So the question should not be, why do we go, but how can we not go? The question should be, shouldn't be, why do we serve, but how can we not serve? How can we not surrender our lives to Him? The question should not be, why should I give, but how can I not give? We are commanded to carry out the Great Commission in Jerusalem and throughout the world. And part of that is giving ourselves, but giving our substance. So how can we not give when God has given everything to us? Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Yes, it's the love of God that constrains us, that keeps us serving, keeps us going, keeps us faithful. So I ask, why do we do missions? The love of God takes us where God wants us to go. The second thing, though, I want you to notice is the will of God keeps us where God wants us to be. When Jesus was in the garden preparing to go to the cross, what did he do? He prayed, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, as I will, not as I will, but as thou wilt. You know, we pray that first part a lot, don't we? Lord, take this trial from me. Lift this burden off me. Lord, save me from this difficulty. And we kind of forget that last part sometimes. Nevertheless, thy will be done. You see, it's the will of God that keeps us where God wants us to be. The only way to explain this is his love for the Father. His obedience to the Father. The Lord God. His love for the Father constrained him to do the will of the Father. We may not always like what we are doing. We may not like the task that is before us. But we know it is the will of God. Therefore we go. We stay. We serve. We remain faithful. Because we know it's the will of God. You heard me say this before, that I hate cold weather. I mean, my hands are freezing right now. I'm a Florida boy now. I've been in Florida for 40 years, and I praise God he sent me to Africa. And I've said this, if he wanted me to go to Antarctica, we'd have some really long discussions about that. But I know this, I'd be happier in Antarctica in God's will than I would be in Florida or Africa out of God's will. You see, it's the will of God, and submission to that will that keeps us where God places us. Why do pastors stay when the church is not growing? When people are not following, when there seems to be no results and no fruit, it just seems to be hardship after hardship. Why do they stay? Why don't they look for another place? Boy, I tell you, it's difficult when you're going through the struggle and you go to a fellowship meeting and all the big boys are there. You know, the ones that get invited to preach and tell how wonderful their church is doing and how great everything is. And boy, you just, Lord, why not me? Why is that not happening with me? But you stay. And you're faithful. Why? The same reason that Jesus went to the cross. It was the will of the Father. The will of God. The will of God means that it will be difficult. And there's always going to be opposition. Matter of fact, you probably heard this, you know, if things are going too smooth for too long, you better evaluate things, because why is the devil trying to disrupt you a little bit? Why do we do missions? Because the love of God takes us where God wants us to go. The will of God keeps us where God wants us to be. And then the faithfulness of God provides our every need. Why, when the family and friends and pastor and churches turn against them, do they stay? The love of God constrains them. Why, when the work seems more difficult than they can handle, or there seems to be no fruit, and they seem to not be making any ground whatsoever, and they wonder, are they even making a difference at all? The call of God keeps them there. Why, when the needs are greater than their ability, when their support drops, when the cost of living goes up, when the exchange rate works against them in a great way, when the cost of ministry is more than they can afford, why do they stay? Because they know and trust the faithfulness of God will take care of them, will provide for them, will meet their need. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. You see, when God calls you, He will enable you and He will provide for you. That's faith. Ministry is a walk of faith. It's a work of faith. It's doing things that we cannot do ourselves. We have to rely upon Him. It's His work. We just get the blessing of being a part of it. But He will provide. I think one of the advantages of being older in the ministry is that we've probably experienced just about every trial and difficulty you can experience. We've experienced heartache. We've had people and friends and turn against us and hurt us. We've experienced it all. But one of the things that you learn as you go through these trials in life and in ministry is that while you don't like it and you don't want to go through the storm and you don't always know when it's going to end or even how it's going to end and what kind of mess you're going to be in as you're going through it, this is one thing I've learned, and I know for a fact, is that we are always, always going to come out better on the other side. Always. Doesn't matter how much it hurts. Don't matter how much pain you go through, how difficult it is, how lack of understanding we have in it, and how long it lasts. I can guarantee you this with all my heart. If you keep your eyes on the Lord, if you're faithful to the call and to the task, you will absolutely come out better on the other side. We did, didn't we, Jay? We went through a difficult time in our ministry, in our lives. You know, preachers don't have, you think we have a lot of preacher friends. There's only a few you can call on in there that you just trust. Jay Baughman's one of those men. I called Jay. He said, he pushed it off on Pastor Tom. No. His wisdom. He said, I think you should talk to Pastor Tom. And God used him in our lives. We were close. We were close to leaving the field. But God used him, see. Gave us what we needed. Told us what we needed to hear. And we're in Liberia. He's in Ohio. He was there for us every moment. Every time I needed to talk, he was available. And God used him and used the church and brought us through that hurricane. It wasn't a storm. It was a hurricane, wasn't it, Jay? We were going through. And God has brought us, and we are so much better on the other side of it. And it'll always be that way if you follow God, you listen to God. And listen, you're never too old for counsel. You're never too old to ask for help. And God will provide that. And don't be afraid to listen to counsel that, you know, you don't want to hear. Wise counsel. God will always take care of us. Absolutely, He will. So why do we do missions? Because the love of God takes us where God wants us to go. The will of God keeps us where God wants us to be. The faithfulness of God provides every need. And then, the substitution of God compels us to serve. What do I mean? Look at John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Verse 25 to 27. John 19, verse 25 to 27. You have to forgive me for being such a crybaby. Honestly, there was a time where I felt guilty because I had no emotion. I couldn't show any emotion. And I prayed about it. And I think God got carried away in answering that prayer. Seriously. I think a lot has to do with age. And as we get older, we're so much more grateful for all that God does in our lives. I think that's a big part of it. But, man, I said, Lord, kind of close the fountain once in a while. John chapter 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home. The substitution of God compels us to serve. What we see here in this passage is Jesus is basically telling Mary, his mother. But as he addresses her, he doesn't say mother. What does he say? Woman. Basically what he's saying is, woman, I am no longer your son. I am now your Savior. And I think that's why then he turns to John and he says, behold your mother. I'm substituting for you, dying for your sin. Now I need you to substitute for me, John, and take care of my mother. Jesus Christ became our substitute. Now it's up to us to be his substitute in getting the gospel to the world. Jesus has substituted himself. He died for our sins. Isn't it only reasonable then that we would live for him? We are what? We are to be ambassadors for Christ. We are to be his substitute in getting the message out. See, God not only allowed his son to be our substitute, but he sent him to be our substitute. Imagine that. Isaiah 53 verse 10 and 11. These are amazing verses. Isaiah 53, of course, is just an amazing chapter of scripture. The description of what Christ went through for us. But then you come to verse 10 and 11 and it says what? Yet it pleased the Lord God. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Imagine that. God didn't just send his son to die for him. It pleased him to send his son to die for my sins and for your sins. Verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Folks, our sin is done. Jesus paid it all. God is satisfied. They're as far from us as the east is from the west, buried in the depths of the sea. And praise God, he'll never remember them again. Boy, don't you wish we had that gift? But it pleased God. It satisfied God. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And hallelujah, he did. Why? Why would this please God to send his son and to have him suffer? The answer is pretty easy. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, meaning everlasting fellowship with God. God gave his son because he loved me. I give myself because I love him. But I love him because why? He first loved me. I love him because he loves my children. I love him because he loves my grandchildren. I live for him because he died for me. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto him. Why? Which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that we may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Why does a 68-year-old man keep going to the mission field? Why do pastors keep preaching in their 70s and their 80s, their 90s? Because the love of God constraineth us. The will of God keeps us. The faithfulness of God cares for us. And the substitution of God compels us. Brother Mike, song. The question shouldn't be, why do we do missions? The question should be, why do we not do missions? And then I asked them, when God gave me this message, I couldn't help but think of the song, The Love of God. And you definitely do not want to hear me sing this. And so normally I'll just kind of recite the words, but I asked Brother Mike if he knew the song, and boy, he was excited, and then I understand the church sings it. And so I'm going to go down there because you don't want me up here singing with you. But I think are we going to be able to put the words up? Amen. And listen, it's a wonderful song, but when we get that last third stanza, boy, just think about the words of that. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade to write the love of God above? Would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The love of God. How can we not serve Him, give ourselves to Him? Guys.
All right, and guys, I can tell you, my family is a product of your prayers for us through the years. We are examples of exactly what Brother was talking about. So let's sing this. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty care to win His very child, He reconciled and pardoned from His sin. Could we within the ocean fail, and were the sky the parchment be, were every storm on earth a quill, and every man described by X-ray to write the law of God above, would drain the and angels' song.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we conclude our time together tonight in prayer, we're just so thankful for the love of God. It constrains us. Thankful for this Philadelphian message you've delivered in a Laodicean age. And Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your love. Lord, may we tonight open that door and fellowship with you. Lord, may we trust you for things that we would otherwise not. May we be clear on the why tonight. Lord, thank you so much for the simplicity and the poignancy of this message tonight. We pray, God, as we consider your love for us, that it would compel us, it would constrain us to go out and do your will. Lord, that we would understand how that substitution has also made us a substitute. You've called us as ambassadors for Christ to be here in Christ's stead, reconciling men to God. Thank you for giving us your word and your will. And thank you for giving us your Son and your love that constrains us to accomplish your mission and your power for your glory, Lord, by grace. And with the grace that you give us, Lord, we're so thankful for your riches at Christ's expense. We pray tonight, Lord, that you would just continue to call, Lord, all men everywhere, not just to repent and be saved, but, Lord, there are people in this room, I'm sure, that you're calling into a closer relationship with you. Lord, we know the will of God, and yet maybe we're resisting that will. Lord, I pray, God, that your love would just with band, the cords of your love would just draw us into the, not just the good will, not just the acceptable will, but the perfect, the complete will of God for our lives. And Lord, that we would be grateful and we'd be thankful. Thank you for giving us a word tonight. Lord, thank you for reminding us of our dependence on you to do not just the natural, but the supernatural. Lord, thank you for reminding us of the importance of prayer and, Lord, the priority of Jesus Christ in all of these things. We pray, God, in all that we do tonight, whether we have eaten today a lot this morning and this afternoon, Lord, and, Lord, we've fellowshipped together, we've praised your name, we've prayed, and, Lord, we've heard great preaching from your word. We pray, God, in all these things, you get the honor and the glory and the praise. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What a good night. What a good message. So as you're dismissed tonight, you can be seated or you can stay standing because we're not going to be here very long. I just thank you for coming tonight, and I'm not going to tarry on. I think Pastor Missionary Preacher Rick Osborne and Brenda, thank you guys for coming, and good message. Amen. Yeah. Make sure that you get some good rest tonight. Tomorrow morning there will be no morning sessions, you know, so we're not meeting in here and gathering for all of that, but we'll be back here tomorrow night. Make sure if you're hosting folks, you love up on them tonight and bless them. And then tomorrow night we're going to come back and we will celebrate as we launch out of here. So God bless you. Thanks for coming, and you are dismissed.